and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, arise and hear the good news. Brothers and sisters, reconciliation is no small thing. Through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, God reconciles us to himself and to one another. So hear this promise to us, his people. God himself promises all those united to Jesus Christ through baptism and by faith. He promises the victory of the Son, the forgiveness of the Father, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Believe this and rejoice. Amen. Let us respond to the salvation we have in Christ by singing joyfully unto the Lord. God saves for himself a people, and he saves us to live by his law, by his word. And this is a wonderful and gracious thing. So let us hear God's word, his will for us, from Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 22. These are the words of God. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, for men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us go to him now in prayer and ask the Spirit's blessing on the reading and proclamation of his word. Will you pray with me? O God, deliverer of all those who call upon Thee in their adversity, deliver us from the malice of our enemies, and suffer not that in time of prosperity we abuse Thy benefits, but that we may give over ourselves to the magnifying and praising of Thy holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. We come unto Thee this morning, Lord, anxious, excited, desiring to hear from You, from Your Word. Bless the reading of Your Word, O Lord. Bless the proclamation of Your Word. Give us ears to hear. Open up our minds to understand what You would have us to learn. Open up our hearts to love You, to love Your truth, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And move us, Lord, stir up our souls with joyful service, that we may leave Your presence, go forth into the world, proclaiming Your gospel, the kingdom of Your grace, Your love, Your truth, to the world that so desperately needs to hear it. Put away sin far from us, Lord, and lead us by Your Spirit to walk in holiness, keeping covenant with You. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Kinsman Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's Word, let's prepare our souls a joyful song. Let's stand together and sing to God. Our sermon text this morning is in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 40. We pick up in Acts 8, leaving Acts 7 with the martyrdom of Stephen. So that is the context as we lead into Acts 8. Acts 8, 1 through 40, brothers and sisters, the word of the true and the living God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Acts 8, 1 through 40. And Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, Go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. So as mentioned, brothers and sisters, we left off in Acts 7 with the martyrdom of Stephen. And now we move to a new phase in the book of Acts. New phase in the life of the early church. The enemies of God's kingdom persecuted the saints, persecuted the early Christians to a greater degree. That's the transition. We're transitioning from persecution to persecution that is greater. And this persecution forced the Christians to flee Jerusalem. That is, except for the apostles. Now, the book of Acts began with the risen Christ gathering his disciples together. Before his ascension to the right hand of the Father, Jesus gave his disciples clear instructions. Acts 1, 4 and 5 and verse 8. Jesus said, While he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus commanded his disciples to remain. Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And they did receive the Holy Spirit. It happened at Pentecost. And from that great event, they would be witnesses to Jesus Christ, starting in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. And the first seven chapters of Acts show the apostles and the church ministering where? In Jerusalem. But they hadn't left yet. Now the Spirit doesn't say explicitly the church was disobeying by staying in Jerusalem. So we ought not read into that. They were witnessing faithfully. But they hadn't spread out. They hadn't left the city. They hadn't reached Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost ends of the earth. And after Stephen was martyred, persecution broke out. Great persecution. Now, the first seven chapters of Acts show us persecution. The apostles, they stood before the Sanhedrin. They had to give an account of the gospel of the kingdom of God, had to testify to Jesus Christ. They were in prison for the faith. Peter and John were even beaten for being witnesses to Jesus Christ. And how do they respond? They rejoice that the Lord would count them worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. That was persecution. But the Holy Spirit describes in Acts 8 this next phase as great persecution. Persecution that included arresting Christians for being Christian, imprisoning them, and ultimately leading to their execution. Killed, martyred for the faith. Persecution so severe that it chased all these Jewish Christians out of Jerusalem. They left everything. And this is a central theme in the writings of the New Testament. The apostles who wrote the New Testament warned repeatedly about persecution. They exhorted the people to persevere through persecution. Be faithful. This is how you handle persecution. Some of the letters, that's the primary focus. 1 Peter. How do you handle persecution? James. Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. These letters and more encourage faithfulness in the face of persecution. We just heard from 2 Thessalonians 1. Suffering. Persecution. Christians, how will you respond? And as we read these accounts in Acts, throughout the New Testament, and the book of Revelation, notice who is doing the persecuting. Who's persecuting the church? Rome? No. The Jews. The Jews, God's chosen people, the people Jesus came to save, who ultimately murdered him, they were persecuting Jesus' bride. God's people were persecuting his bride. Persecution and suffering. Now, persecution and suffering, it started back in the Old Covenant. This was not a new thing in the book of Acts. God sent his people suffering, leaving Jerusalem. They went into exile in Assyria and Babylon, and God commanded them to shine their light to the Gentiles, be a light to the nations. So in exile, they had to respond faithfully to a situation that wasn't ideal, a situation they didn't want to be in. Be faithful. Shine your lights before men. Persecution and suffering continued ultimately in the life of Jesus Christ. The Jews opposed him, and he would go from one area to the next. And as he left, as he went to a new area, he had an opportunity to minister to a new group of people, an opportunity to be faithful to the Father. He was persecuted. He was suffering. And he moved from place to place, ministering, responding faithfully. Ultimately, his suffering, his death, would be the greatest act of persecution, the greatest act of suffering. And how did God use the death of Jesus Christ? It's the greatest thing that's ever happened in this world. It was a horrific thing. But Jesus responded faithfully, and God used it for his glory. Let's pause there and have the kids come forward for the children's message, please. These are really spread out. Do I smell okay? Yeah, thanks. All right. Can I see your eyes, please? Good morning. The Lord be with you. Raise your hand if you like cartoons. Okay, hands down. Raise your hand if you like Disney cartoons. Okay, hands down. Raise your hand if you like music. Okay, hands down. All right, I'm going to talk a little bit about a movie. It's an older movie. The name of the movie is Fantasia. Raise your hand if you've ever seen Fantasia. Not a single one of you! All right. That's your homework. It's your homework, is to get your hands on Fantasia. G. You're okay, Dean. G. Okay, so Fantasia is this movie Disney made. It has cartoons and it has music. No one's doing any talking. It's just things are happening with music playing. And there's one famous cartoon in Fantasia with Mickey. Raise your hand if you've heard of Mickey. Yeah, Mickey Mouse. Okay. Whew. Know your audience. My goodness. All right. So there's this cartoon with Mickey, and he's helping a magician. And he has a big cone magician hat. Anyone seen that before? You've seen it, right, Lennox? You're my favorite today. All right. So Mickey gets his hands on this magician's hat, and he starts misusing the magic. And he takes this broom, and he makes it alive. And this broom, Mickey has carried this water for him. And the broom's doing Mickey's work. Okay, so Mickey's trying to get out of work, and this broom is carrying this water. Well, Mickey discovers that if he doubles the broom, if he cuts it in half, how many brooms does he have? Two. And now he has two brooms to do his work for him. And so he keeps doing this. He's chopping the brooms up, and he's getting more and more brooms, and they're carrying more and more water. Well, things get out of hand for Mickey. And all of a sudden, he can't stop the brooms. So he gets this great idea. I'm going to take this axe, and I'm going to chop them up into little bits and pieces. Who can raise their hand and guess what happens? Dean?
It doesn't work.
It doesn't work. What do you think happens with the brooms?
They
continue to multiply. Every time Mickey chops up these brooms, they get more and more. They become greater and greater, and he can't stop them. Okay? Good idea, Mickey. I want to go with that. Good idea. Okay? Let's bring this back to the Bible. Okay? Who, raise your hand, who tries to stop the church? Cassie? The devil tries to stop the church. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Can the devil stop the church? No, he can't stop the church. No matter how hard he tries, he can't stop the church. Okay, hands down. He can kill Christians. Is that going to stop the church? No. He can make life really hard for us. Is that going to stop the church? Can he stop Jesus by attacking Christians? No. Anyone guess what happens to the church when Satan does that?
It keeps getting bigger.
Keeps getting bigger. Keeps getting stronger. So, just like Mickey, he frantically tried to stop those brooms, and every time he tried, he made things worse for himself. He made more and more brooms that caused problems for him. He should have stuck to the one broom, right? Should have left well enough alone. Satan tries to stop the church, and every time he tries to stop the church, he makes things worse for himself. He makes the church stronger. Because who's going to win, Satan or Jesus?
Jesus.
Very good. All right, let's pray and ask God's help for those times when Satan tries to stop us. Please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for saving us in your Son Jesus. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to be faithful when we suffer and are persecuted. And strengthen your church over the devil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kiddos, you can go back to your seats. So our Lord promised the church that persecution was central to the Christian life. Scripture repeatedly testifies to this reality. All those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Now, the early church experienced persecution and suffering in a specific way. They were arrested. They were imprisoned. They were beaten and tortured. They were murdered. Both the Jews and later the Romans executed Christians for the faith. And Jesus promised all of this to the church. This will happen. Now today, Christians around the world experience these kinds of persecution. In the Middle East, converts from Islam to Christianity face the threat of execution for leaving the Islamic faith. If you leave Islam and you convert to Christianity, you are sentenced to death. In Africa, militant Islamic groups raid villages. They challenge Christians to renounce the faith or die. Persecution is life-threatening for these people. Civil governments around the world can turn on Christians. They can oppose the faith and threaten imprisonment or worse for Christians living out the faith. You'll hear the refrain even in this nation, keep your Christianity in your house. It's a private faith. Go to your prayer closet. That will be the reason you cannot bring Christianity outside the home. Because the Christian faith is seen as a threat. It's a threat to the order of culture. It's a threat to the power of those in authority. Because Christianity is not a private faith. The Christian faith is not resigned to your prayer closet. It's not resigned to stay in your living room. Is a public faith. Jesus taught publicly. He was convicted in public trials. Jesus died a very public death. And his resurrection, he was seen by many. His resurrection was public. And now the ascended Christ rules over heaven and earth. He is objectively Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Whether we believe it or not, Jesus is Lord. And all human beings owe allegiance to Jesus Christ. Whether we want to be Christians or not, we owe Him everything. So Christianity, our faith, brothers and sisters, is objective. It is public. You can deny or reject Jesus at your own peril. We will all stand before Him. Christians and non-Christians will stand before Him and give an account for how we have lived. And the governments, the kings, the rulers that do not bow the knee to King Jesus, they continue to strive against Him, to strive against His lordship. Tyrants, they don't want to give up any influence. They don't want to give up any authority to anybody, let alone Jesus Christ. So if you're in a position of authority, you have this rule, what do you do about this encroachment, this church, this kingdom of God moving and growing and all of a sudden negatively impacting your rule? Your authority is weakening. It's waning. What do? You see this church growing like wildfire, thousands coming to faith. What do you do, tyrants? What do you do, wicked kings? How do you stop this kingdom? You know this kingdom? It started really small, didn't it? This is 12 men. 12 uninfluential men. And now it's growing like a mustard seed. Public preaching, public evangelism, mass conversion. All these baptisms are happening. It's growing. People who used to be under your control are now joining this dangerous movement. And now, in Acts 7, you see this Greek Christian wipe the floor with your best and brightest. He stood there unafraid and testified to this growing kingdom, and he calls you to an account. He calls you to repentance. He calls you wicked. You're a Jewish tyrant, a Jewish wicked ruler. You warned them, you can't take it anymore. Stop stirring up division. Stop leading our people astray. Stop saying mean things. You said we were disobedient. And these Christians, they won't take the cue. They won't leave well enough alone. They have it coming. You warned them. So persecution happened. And the Christians, they won't be scared away, so you have to lock them up. They care more about what the Lord thinks of them than what men think of them. They fear God more than they feared men. Now, if you're on the outside in this scene, you might witness this persecution and you'll think that Christian movement, that's going to die out. Remember Caiaphas in John 12? Just let it alone, it'll go away. They said in Acts, if this is fake, it'll fizzle. There's no way everyday people will go to jail for this movement. No way. No way everyday people will continue to believe this crazy message and continue to follow that heretic, Jesus of Nazareth. No way. But what happened? The opposite, right? Persecution broke out. Christians were locked up. Christians were executed for the faith. And instead of the kingdom of God, instead of the church fizzling out, it grew. It got bigger. Rebellious men attack God. They attack His people. And instead of the church dying out, the Lord grows it. He makes it bigger. He makes it stronger. As Christians were attacked and imprisoned, the gospel spread and the church grew. Jesus didn't tell his apostles, remain in Jerusalem and then the church will kind of fizzle out and go back to your fishing enterprises. Matthew, go be a tax collector again. No, he said, start in Jerusalem. Church, start in Jerusalem and grow. Start in Jerusalem and grow to Judea. Start in Jerusalem and grow to Samaria. Start in Jerusalem and go to the uttermost ends of the earth. Did Jesus have big plans? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and this church is going to grow to the ends of the earth. That's what he told his apostles. The evil one desires to stop the growth of the kingdom. As the kid said, he desires to stop the church. And those enslaved to the devil carry out his efforts to stop the church, like wicked rulers, like wicked governments, like these radical Islamic groups in the Middle East and Africa. They try to stop the church in service to Satan. And the more Satan strives, the more effort he puts in to stop the church, the more concerned he is. Think about that. Does Satan care if God's people are disobeying? No, he's happy. Good. But when he really cranks up the effort, it's getting kind of hot. It's getting kind of nervous. Better start attacking some Christians. Better start attacking those who obey Jesus. Because he's nervous. He seems pretty concerned today. We have him on the run. And sadly, as we have in Acts, he used even those who identify as God's people, he'll even use them. As they give themselves over to pride, disobedience, they align themselves with the evil one, they persecute their very own. He used the Jews in Acts, he'll even use Christians today to persecute one another. So brothers and sisters, understand that if you desire to be faithful to God, if you desire to live obediently to His commands and His word, if you desire to hate the things of this world, you will be persecuted. Jesus promises it. So expect it. Prepare for it. Because if you don't prepare for it, you'll find it's very easy to compromise. When this wickedness happens in our world, I will do blank. I will repent. I will be faithful. I will turn from this direction to that. When this happens, I am ready. But if you're not prepared, if you're not ready for that persecution, all of a sudden, well, it's not that bad. I can give a little of this, a little of that. It's not that big a deal. Don't be a conspiracy theorist. It's not that bad. God's enemies crucified our Lord for being faithful. They killed Jesus because he was obedient. They didn't kill Jesus because he was wicked. They didn't kill Jesus because he was evil. They killed him for his faithful witness. They killed him for speaking the truth. And understand that when this persecution happens, when you suffer for the sake of Christ, that God uses that persecution to grow his people, to grow his church, to grow his kingdom. I mentioned to the kids about the movie Fantasia. Any adults seen Fantasia? Thank you. I should have done that in this sermon rather than children's message. But I want you to imagine there's a basketball game going on. Two teams playing. You have the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of God's marvelous light. Okay? We're participating in this game. And all of a sudden, the kingdom of darkness makes a three-pointer. And we're just, we're wringing our hands. Oh, I mean, they scored a basket. We're so pessimistic, we don't realize that we're up by 1,000 points when they make that three-pointer. We wring our hands at something little when we're winning immensely. And not only that, the way that God works and the way Satan strives against us, Satan keeps scoring baskets in our basket. Right? Every time he does something, he thinks he's winning. In fact, he's making us stronger. So we wring our hands at that three-pointer when we're up by 1,000 points, and we wring our hands because we don't realize he just scored in our basket. He made us better through his persecution. He made us stronger through his persecution. What great act in history had the greatest significance for the spread of the gospel in the kingdom of God? It's the death of Jesus. Those faithful who watched our Lord be crucified, were they right to grieve? Were they right to be saddened that our Lord had to die for sin? Yes. But what happened 3 days later, about which we just sang? In glorious day, he burst forth victorious. So can God take something bad and make it wonderful? Did Satan think he won when he crucified our Lord? Yes, he thought he won. He hit that three-pointer. But again, it was in our basket, and we were winning. And God said, ha ha, you fell for it. Following our Lord, brothers and sisters, you too may be sacrificed for the sake of the gospel. And that sacrifice might be the loss of your job. It might be the loss of money. It might be the loss of friends and family. It might be the loss of a comfortable lifestyle that you've built up your whole life. You're ready, retire. I put in all my time and effort, and all of a sudden, for the sake of Jesus, you lose it all. You might be sacrificed. You might have to sacrifice your life. But Jesus says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it bears no fruit. But when it dies, when that kernel of wheat hits the ground and dies, farmers, what happens? Life. It grows. So our sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom, when people persecute us, God uses that for good. He grows his church. It has been said for the last 2,000 years, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When people are martyred for the sake of the gospel, the church grows. So, good times and bad, the Lord uses all of it to glorify himself and to spread his kingdom. So, Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice when you face trials of various kinds. Again, I'll say rejoice. Because God's using that bad thing for something good. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray.